The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Righteous God, our merciful Master, you own the earth and all its peoples, and you give us all that we have. Inspire us to serve you with justice and wisdom, and prepare us for the joy of the day of your coming. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Please be seated. Vicar Thomas is on his way to talk with you children.
I had to take a walk. Yes, I can. Can you play? You're playing piano, though. Can you make room and gather around for me? Can you make room and gather? It's a microphone. So, oh, you want to sit right there? All right, I'll sit right here then. You guys want to come in this way? Want to come in this way? Big group today. Thank you. Thank you. Well, do you know what Thursday is this week?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. What does Thanksgiving mean?
No school.
No school. No school. And to be thankful. Well, to get your minds going a little bit about what you're thankful for, I have these cards. Pick a card, any card. All right. What is? Wait. Start one at a time. One at a time. Hold on. All right. We'll start with you. Okay. There you go. You want blue? All right. What are you thankful for? Oh, it's a question mark. So you have to say what you're thankful for. Skipping that one. Hold on. Thankful for turkey. Okay. What? All right. This one. You want that one? Okay. All right. Hold on. One at a time. What are you thankful for? It says sports. We're thankful for sports. Anyone else thankful for sports? Yeah, I know you guys are. All right. One. All right. Go ahead. She's next. Get the purple one. There you go. Hold on. You can hold on to it if you want. Yeah. What are you thankful for?
I love books.
You love books? Okay. That's one thing we're thankful for. What are you thankful for? Oh, right here. Okay. You want the blue one? Okay. Oh, what's something you're thankful for? They are question marks. Hold on. Oh, you're thankful for love. That's a good one. Okay. All right. What are you thankful for?
I'm thankful for computers.
You're thankful for computers. What are you thankful for, Sam? All right. You want the pink one? Okay. Flowers. What's another thing we're thankful for?
God.
All right. That's a good one. You want the blue one? Okay. Which one? Oh, what are you thankful for? Fruit? You think? Food? Thankful for food. That's a big one. Okay. There you go. What are you thankful for?
Cousins.
Do you have cousins? No, you don't have cousins. So some of us will also be cousins. We'll be thankful for our cousins. What's another one? Okay, I do know you have those, so you can be thankful for those. Well, you get to a certain age and then you realize you are thankful for them. So, you're thankful for music? But does everybody have one? Does everybody have something they're thankful for? Oh.
Yeah, I did. She got the cushion.
Do you want to choose another one? What are you thankful for? You're thankful for food? Do you want to choose another one? Okay. All right. Everybody have one? Did you get one? Okay. Do you want to pull one out? What are you thankful for? Grandparents. Look at all these things we're thankful for. So when Thanksgiving comes around this Thursday and they go around the table, do you do that and you say, what are you thankful for? Now you can name one thing. You get a cheat card. This is your little cheat sheet so you can remember. All right, so let's have our prayer. Let's thank God for all these things that God gives us, okay? Right. Not yet. Dear God, we give thanks for all the things that you give us, for family, for friends, for food, for the loving homes that we have, for the loving lives that we have had. We thank you for this place that we have been able to come together, and we continue to see all the things that you give to us. Through our neighbors, through our friends, and in your church. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You can keep it. Go ahead. All right. Yeah, you can. Bye, guys.
A reading from Zephaniah. Be silent before the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the people who rest complacently on their dregs, those who say in their hearts, "The Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm." Their wealth shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The warrior cries aloud there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring such distress upon people that they shall walk like the blind. Because they have sinned against the Lord, their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his passion, the whole earth shall be consumed. For a terrible end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Word of God, word of life. Reading from 1 Thessalonians. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, "There is peace and security," then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks.
Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they who have an abundance, but from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
I always smile inside my heart when the Gospel ends with, "And you will be," or "they, are thrown out into the outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth," and you all say, "Praise to you, O Christ." Because we always think it's the other one that's getting thrown out into the outer darkness. You know, I like parables that end with a or have a very clear, distinct message and good news at the end, like the story of the Good Samaritan that culminates in a simple and direct answer: go and do likewise. Or the parable of the sowing of the seeds, where some of the seed is on the footpath and some on good soil and some on rocky ground. And then the parable is explained for us. We get each piece of the allegory explained. Not so much in this parable, huh? There is no grace-filled ending. There's no explanation or allegorical tale told here. Over the years, you've probably heard, as I have, that this parable is about what we should be doing while we're waiting for Jesus to come again, how we need to work hard at developing those talents and gifts that God has given us. The clear and simple message in that case is, if you don't use the gifts that God has given to you, you will lose them and end up being tossed into the outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, that could be the message. When I was taking Spanish in college, I was pretty good at reading and conversing. But in these, so many years since that happened, I can hardly read the menu at a Mexican restaurant and forget about conversing with the waiter. Can you play the clarinet or the flute as good as you did in high school band? Yeah, not if you haven't done it since. If you don't use it, you lose it. Well, maybe this parable explains why there is such a spiritual poverty in our world today. Too many of us have failed to use what God has given us. We've failed to do anything other than bury those gifts. We've failed to take a risk. God has given us great gifts, but we've tucked them away, and they're bringing no good to anyone. Use it or lose it. That may be one of the messages of this parable. But I think there's more. I think this parable is about trust and risk. It's about having trust enough to multiply the gifts that we are given for the good of the kingdom. It's not about the amount, 5 or 2 or 1 or even a wee bit of interest. The import is on the trust and on the willingness to risk. We're judged not by how much, but by the willingness to trust God, by our willingness to risk all that we have been given for the sake of the kingdom. If we take this parable just to mean that we must produce or we will be condemned by God, well, we miss the good news. We miss the gospel, the grace and the mercy that Jesus won for us on the cross. If we just look at what we are producing, we're in danger of ending up like that servant who failed to invest the money that his master had given, afraid to risk, fear of failure. We'll end up being so afraid, so worried about how well we're doing that we actually end up doing nothing at all. I wonder how many church congregations, how many ministries, how many churches have died from lack of risk, lack of reaching out in trust. Now, look at that servant who buried the talent that was entrusted to him. That single talent was no small amount of money. A talent was about 15 years worth of labor. So let's say today, a talent is like $1 million. And the landowner, I can just see him pulling this They weighed about 75 pounds, maybe 100 pounds. Sometimes they even had a handle on it so you could move that amount of money. I can just see that slave watching his master pull these big talents made out of silver or gold, lugging it across the room to give to his slaves. When the master returns a long time later, he asks what has happened in his absence. He asks that one talent servant to give an accounting, and that servant says, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what's yours." That servant was afraid. He took no risk. He did the safe thing. He buried the talent and did nothing at all. And the master calls him, rightly so, lazy, wicked even. The sin isn't in failure. The sin is in not trying. This parable is not a lesson about the degree of our ability or productivity. This parable is about our attitude and our responsibility. It's about receiving God's treasure and risking it for the sake of others, for the sake of God. The servant in the parable was afraid. He was afraid, so he didn't take a risk. And that's what he's judged on. He's judged not on the fact that there isn't any more money. He's judged because he didn't even take a risk. He didn't do anything. "You knew," the landowner says. "You knew that I would want something more than just what I gave you. And yet you still did nothing. You were afraid to even try. You played it safe for your sake and not for the sake of others. You didn't think of anyone else like me. You just didn't think of the landowner. You only thought of yourself." So maybe the moral of this story is it's not whether you win or lose. It's how you play the game. It's how you participate. It's the activity of it. I know that's not from the Bible, but it could be. What matters is not whether we win or lose. What matters is if we even try to participate, risk for the sake of others. What counts is whether or not we dare to risk with those things that God has given us. What counts is whether or not we take what we have and use it in God's work. What counts is whether or not we invest ourselves in God's kingdom, whether or not we pass on the blessings that we've received. So today's questions: are the hungry being fed through our generosity? Are the thirsty being nourished by our sharing of God's good news? Are those who are outcast and excluded being brought into our community? Are those who lack hope and happiness encouraged by our sharing the love of God with them? I read some commentaries on this parable, and I came upon this retelling of the story that talks about responsibility and necessary risk-taking when it comes to receiving talents and gifts from God. I want to share that commentary with you. Once upon a time, there was a king who had three sons, and each son had a special talent. The first son had a great talent for raising fruit trees. The second had a wonderful talent for raising sheep. And the third for playing the violin. Now, the king had to go away on business. So he called his three sons in and told them to keep the kingdom in good order and the people contented. Now, at first, everything went swimmingly well. And then a famine came upon the land, a very harsh winter. There was a shortage of firewood, and the first son was faced with a difficult decision. Should he let some of his prized fruit trees be cut down in order to provide firewood for the people? When he saw the shivering people, he decided that he would take a risk and allow it. The second son also had a difficult decision to make. Food was scarce. Would he allow some of his beloved sheep to be killed for food? When he saw the children crying from hunger, his heart was touched, and he took the risk. So the people of the kingdom had firewood for warmth and food for their tables. But in that long, harsh, cold winter, they were becoming depressed. Their hearts were sad, and there was nothing to cheer them. So they asked the third son if he would play the violin to cheer their hearts. And he refused. The people began to leave that kingdom in search for happiness somewhere else. So the king returned home and he found the land depleted. Half the people were gone. He called his sons in to give an accounting. And the first son said, "Father, don't be angry. But the winter was so very cold, so I allowed the people to cut down the fruit trees for wood." And the second son said, "Father, don't be angry, but food was so scarce, I allowed the people to kill the sheep for food." Well, the father was not angry at all. In fact, he put his arms around his sons and hugged them and told them that he was proud of them. And the third son came forward with his violin and said, "Father, I know how much you enjoy my music and how you always compliment me and how I can play, and I play best when you're listening. And because you weren't here, I refused to play while you were gone." And the king said, "Well, play for me now." So the son took his bow and found that he couldn't play. Through those lack of practice and playing, his fingers were stiff and he was unable to play even the simplest of tunes. The king said, "You could have brightened the hearts of the people with your music, but you refused. The kingdom is now half empty because of your refusal. And now you can't play any longer. That's your own punishment." So what counts is not whether we win or lose, it's how we play the game. What counts is not whether or not we're willing to use, what counts is whether or not we're willing to use what has been given us for the service of others in the service of God. Do you use what God has given you? Or do we focus on the fact that we might fail, and so we refuse to take a risk? You know, this parable is all about trust. Do we trust the master enough to take a risk with what the master has given us, what the master has put into our care? Our God is an extravagant God, a God who gives us so much. And God invites us to take a risk and to use those gifts. And there is even more good news. We don't have to do that alone. We have family and friends. We have companions. We have the church. We have the sacraments. And God has given us the best gift of all in Jesus Christ. Our God is an extravagant God who believes in us, who trusts us with his love and his gifts for the sake of the kingdom. When we take a risk, when we enter the game, when we invest ourselves as much as we are able, then God invites us to enter into the joy of the kingdom. Thanks be to God for this abundant mercy and grace. Amen.